It's been a while since I've sung this song. It's a favorite of mine, and I know Jason likes it as well. I'm all on the battlefield for my Lord.
Thank you. Got two notebooks here for my sermon today. Anybody want to leave now or forever hold your peace? Yes, Sam. Okay, we'll get that on here. There we go.
Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Just three verses want to look here this morning. And then we want to talk about the subject of raising children and disciplining children. The Lord's teaching on children is seen right here in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, this is just after the subject of divorce and marriage and so forth. In verse 13, "Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Let's pray. Father, help us as we study these thoughts here today. Help me to preach the truth. Help me to say things that will help parents and grandparents to raise children for the honor and glory of the Lord. So guide in our thoughts and in our reactions to these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The children were brought. Who were they? Well, it doesn't appear from the passage that they were unbelievers' children, but believers' children. The lost were not bringing these, but believers were bringing these. The parents wanted their children to be with Jesus. And that's the way it should be with every parent, to bring the children to Jesus. Now, I know he's not here today to go to him personally, but you do so by bringing them to church and bringing them to the hearing of the gospel under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That's where you want your children to be with children. Now, are children saved without personal faith? The answer would be no. They have to have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Matthew 18 and starting at verse 1. "Then at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," what's the next four words? "Which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That passage of scripture tells you what the Lord requires of a little child, that they believe in me. And that should be the goal of every parent. Don't be sitting around trying to figure out a doctrine of the age of accountability and all things like that. You start from day one to bring those children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and figure out, well, are they really saved until a certain time? Do they have to believe in order to go to heaven? The Lord says they have to believe in me. And so that's your goal. And that's how you start, right from the very beginning. Children need to be encouraged early to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, It says children. Isn't it great that the Bible actually talks to the children? Your children here this morning, look, the Bible's talking to you here. Listen to this. Children. Yeah, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's instruction to children. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, want children to believe. And by the way, there are more children alive on this earth today than there are adults. So I'm glad that God is so concerned about children. Well, children need to be encouraged early to trust Jesus. They need to be taught how to pray. You say, well, if they're not saved, they can't pray. Well, you can still teach them how to pray. Bible reading needs to be something that's done with them. Going to church needs to be something that's done with them. And just as little children with childlike faith are in the kingdom, so adults must come as well, the same way, with simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, I'd like to just give parents a little information about your responsibility to train up a child in the way that they should go. And how to train a child. Number one, you have to discipline them. That's what training is. Disciplining them. It's not just, when you think of discipline, you think maybe of spanking or something like that. No, it's training up a child in the way they should go. Here are some things you need to do. The ultimate goal in discipline is there's a positive and there's a negative goal, all right? Let's look at the positive one. Go to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14. Proverbs 23, verse 14. I remember as we're turning there when our children were in the womb yet, how my wife and I were already dedicating them to the Lord. And we were promising that we would raise them up in the way of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 14, it says this, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." I thought it was going to be positive, Pastor. That's positive. You want to keep him out of hell. You want to take them to heaven with you. That's the positive goal. And of course, in that passage, thou shalt beat him with the rod. And you know what? It'll hurt, but it will save him and allow him to be escaping hell and go to heaven. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, so you got to start early. You got to start early. You can't wait till it's too late. Start early training them up in the way he should go. Chapter 20, verse 7. 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, but his children are blessed after him. See how important it is to train that child up so that it's a blessing rather than a curse. Rather than a discouragement. That's the positive goal. There's a negative goal. Chapter 17 of Proverbs. Proverbs 17. And 20, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. So that's kind of negative, isn't it? How important it is that we start early training them in the way they should go. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And it's something how the two parents are separated out in that verse there. And when the son doesn't do the things that he should, it becomes a heaviness to his mother. It's almost like as if God is appealing to that sentimental, emotional side of our family and say, you don't want to upset mother, do you? And you know, a son who's a fool is a heaviness to his mother. And then another goal is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29, You know what your ultimate goal in disciplining is? Not only to be happy with your children and that they kind of bring joy and happiness to you because they follow in the right way and so forth, but to have Christ-like children. That's what you want to do. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the parents? No, of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, that's what God's ultimate goal is, that your children be Christ-like. You know, those of you who sit here this morning, maybe not with children as your primary care, maybe you're a grandfather or grandmother, you have responsibility for children. When you look at those children, as a believer in Christ, I would hope your thought is how wonderful it would be if as they grow up, that they become Christ-like. That should be your goal. That should be your goal. Now, the motive in disciplining. First of all, it's love. That's what it is. Go to Proverbs 13 and verse 24. A lot of verses in Proverbs have to do with training a child in the way they should go. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod loveth? No. No, the Bible will go contrary to modern day planning parenthood. They would say, oh no, you don't want to do that. If you want your children to grow up and love you, you can't be spanking them. You can't do that. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible says different. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And the word betimes has the idea of early in his life. Get it done early in life. So you don't have to do it later in life. Actually, it's too late later in life. If you have love and not discipline, you will rear a spoiled brat. If you have discipline and not love, you will rear a rebellious child. You grabbing a hold of what I'm saying there? If you have love and discipline, you will rear a respectable child. Now listen to this. If you have love, discipline, and God's word, you will rear a God-fearing child. You know, some parents who seem to somehow, even though the world is not the greatest place to raise a child, if they successfully raise a child because they love them and discipline them, I mean, they have both those things in mind, love and discipline. They'll raise a respectable child. But that's not good enough, folks. A respectable child has to be saved. So you got to add something more to that. Love, discipline, and God's word. You'll be able to raise a God-fearing child. And that's what you want. Not just respectable. And of course, not rebellious. You know, if all you do is discipline, you never show love, you're going to have a child who's not going to respond well to that. If you have love and not discipline, they don't have any boundaries or anything, you're going to rear a spoiled brat. Whatever they want, they get because you just love them too much. Well, you're going to love them right into hell is what you're going to do. You're going to rear a spoiled brat. If you're real stern, boy, I'm a disciplinarian, but you have no love, that child's going to grow up and rebel against you. So you got to have both love and discipline, and you will rear a respectable child. But you know what? Even that's not enough. Let's add the word of God to that and raise a God-fearing child. Another motive in disciplining children is the hope that there is in it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I always thought, I was a child once, you were too, I'm sure, and if you were disciplined by your father or your mother, you thought that if you would really cry, in such a pitiful way, that somehow would cause them to reduce the severity of the discipline. If you have God-fearing parents, they're almost going to enjoy listening to you cry louder and longer because they know they're getting through to you, because chasten thy son while there's hope and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I can't discipline my child. Why, they start to cry. Well, oh, is that so? Well, that's what the Bible says. They're going to do that. Don't you spare the discipline just because they're going to cry. And just for a while, it's going to be a little bit of a problem for them. Don't spare it. 22 in verse 6. 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, see, this is your hope. He will not depart from it. So there's hope in this. It's not just an exercise in futility. It's an exercise because I'm looking down the road a ways. I'm looking down further the road. Chapter 29 and verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You see this so often in grocery stores, don't you? The lack of discipline having been done. And the child is acting up in the grocery store. They want this, they want that, they want to grab stuff off of the shelf. And a parent who has never learned to discipline or chasten that child, it gets very upset, gets embarrassed maybe because others see the tantrum that the child is, and I can't understand, he's never like this at home. Oh yeah, right. You know what? Chasten thy son, as it says there in, in verse 17, 29 verse 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. And then here comes another family. A mother comes down. She might have three or four kids. And those kids just walk right behind her. They do what she says. And then people on the outside look, why, you are really lucky to have children that obey like that. You know what? The reason is she corrected them at home so she doesn't have to be embarrassed out in public. And that's how you do that. You correct them at home and you do the job. And I'm about to be talking about how to do that here in just a little bit. You correct them at home. You'll not have to be embarrassed out in public. Now, every once in a while, even your good child is going to embarrass you. But normally speaking, you're not going to have to be embarrassed out there in public. That's your hope, that a child will bring a blessing to you and rest to you rather than being a constant problem to you. The rod and reproof, verse 17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. What a blessing down the road a ways for a mother and a father to be able to say, aren't our children just wonderful? Isn't it great? We thank God for our children. Thank God they are the way they are. You're not out there in the world rebellious and hating everything and causing trouble and in trouble. No, it's just a wonderful thing. That's your hope. That's the motive in disciplining. Love is the first one. Hope is the second. The reason for discipline. Because children are born with a sinful nature. That's why they're born. Oh, look at that little innocent baby. Oh, you know, if we were really honest, we'd have to be biblical about it. Look at that little tiny sinner. Look at that little sinner. And they sure show it even as a baby, as an infant. And that's why discipline is needed, because children are born with a sinful nature. Go to Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58. Give me some scripture for that, Pastor. Okay. Psalm 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3 says this. The wicked are estranged from the womb, They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, I don't suggest you do this, but, you know, you could go up to somebody's newborn and say, well, how's the little liar doing? You know, I don't suggest you do that, but, you know, it's true. You ever see a baby after its diaper has been changed, given the bottle, patted their back, got all the air out of their bellies, and then you lay them down and wah, 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 and you pick them up and the wah, wah stops. What's wrong with this baby? You put the baby back down. Wah, wah. It's lying to you. Everything is fine. The baby just wants to be held and is refusing to go to sleep. Well, they learn how to lie pretty early, you know, and that just develops on and on and on. They need discipline. Why? Because they're born with a sinful nature. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The wisest man ever lived said that, and it's got to be true. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How about if we stop right there? Does that make sense? You know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Yes. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So why do we discipline? Because children are born with a sinful nature. Whenever a child, here's the reasons for discipline. This is when you need to do it. Whenever a child shows rebellion to parental authority, they need discipline. Whenever a child disobeys, they need to be disciplined. Whenever a child shows disrespect to mom and dad and others, wow, that's a problem in today's society. They need discipline. Here's the method of discipline. How do you go about doing this, okay? First of all, here are some wrong methods, all right? Let me give you the wrong ones here first, and we'll give you some biblical methods. One method of discipline which is wrong is procrastination on needed discipline. This is a problem. Many parents, all parents, this somewhere along the line. Well, you wait till you get home, you know, and then when you get home, nothing happens. That child just learned something right there. I can get away with what I'm doing with this authority. I can get away with that. And now you're going to have more difficulty next time that arises. You need to take care of that. That's wrong. Procrastination on needed discipline. Or here's a thought that parents have. Well, when he reaches the terrible twos, then I'll really start working on him. Well, terrible twos? You know, what's the threes? I guess they have something for threes and fours and fives and sixes. And what do they have for 99? It's far too late then, isn't it? Procrastination on needed discipline. A second wrong method is making excuses for the child's behavior. I hear this a lot, and oh boy, I would just like to grab a hold of the parent and shake them a little bit and say, would you please wake up? This is not the reason that this child's acting like this. But here's reasons given. When discipline should be handed out, some of the things that come up. The reasons I'm going to give, they're real, but often used for not carrying out discipline. Wrongly used for not carrying out discipline. Well, she's teething. Now, you know, we all have to get teeth. You know, it all has to come on in. We know how it hurts. And we know it has to, you know, you have to go through something. But when a child is showing disrespect and disobedience, don't just blame it on teething. I know you're going to do it, but don't. You know when it's teething, and you can put those little cold things in their mouth and you fix that up and everything. But if something's been done that needs discipline, don't blame it just on teething. Diaper rash. Oh, got a diaper rash. You're all going to get diaper rashes. And, oh, the baby's tired. You know what? After a while, pretty soon they learn, if I act like I'm tired, I can get away with just about anything. And they learn to do this. Not maybe right outward understanding of it, but down deep inside, they get to be learning some things that you do or don't do in reference to discipline when they get tired. Well, it's been a long day. You know, what's a long day? 24 hours. What's a short day? 24 hours. It's not because God made the day longer so your child can disobey and not get disciplined. No, don't blame it on a long day. The day's still the same 24 hours. Well, he's been cooped up a lot lately. Well, what are you doing? Treating him like a dog or something? These are just reasons given for not handing out discipline. Well, he's not used to other children. That's why he's bopping them on the head and knocking them over and everything. No, that's bad behavior that needs to be dealt with. Don't blame it on, well, you know, he's not used to other children. Here's one. The grandparents have spoiled him. Now you're blaming it on the grandparents instead of yourself. And by the way, grandparents, if you are doing that, you need to stop doing that, okay? And we'll have a few words for you a little bit later on as well. The grandparents have been spoiling him, and I can't do anything with him. Well, then you better keep him away from grandparents and start doing something about disciplining that child. Another method which is wrong is having a dialogue with them. Well, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this. No, discipline needs to be handed out. Whatever type of discipline you're doing for that infraction or whatever needs to be carried out. Not sit down and let's talk this out. You know what you do? You do the talking out after the discipline has been given out. Then, I'm going to talk about it. You do a little bit of the talking. Then you do some dialogue, and that's when it really matters. And then here's another method. It's a more of a word that I want to get out to you, and that is this. Inconsistent discipline is almost as bad as no discipline. If one day you holler at them for one thing, you holler at them for the same thing the next day. And the next day, and the next day. And you consistently discipline for that. Inconsistent discipline is almost worth no discipline at all. In fact, it may develop a rebellious attitude because the child knows that yesterday they did that and got away with it. And maybe even had parents laughing. isn't that cute? Next day, angry about the very same thing. Can't do that. You got to learn to be consistent in that discipline. Now, here's the biblical method, all right? And we're going to talk about it right here and get this out of the way right here. The rod of correction. Again, Proverbs 29, 15. Proverbs 29, 15. I don't care what the world says about, well, that's abuse of children. No, this is not. This is loving the children. This is loving the child. Hope that they will give me rest and that they will be Christ-like when it's all over and done. Rod of correction. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, that's Bible, folks. Gives wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There, the mother again is brought into view as suffering from the actions of a child here. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Chapter 23 and verse 13. 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Oh, if I do that, I'll kill him. No, you won't kill him. Oh, I don't know. If I spank him, that'll hurt. Amen. I know. That's what it's supposed to do. You ever go into some of those gift shops and see grandma's paddle? And it's like a little puff pillow on the end of a stick. That's grandma's paddle. It isn't going to do anything. And don't forget, when a child is a certain age, that diaper can take a lot of the impact, and you lose the effect of discipline when there's a big thick diaper on there. It might be that you need to remove the diaper. Then they'll get they're going to get red on there. Amen. I never heard a pastor say amen to something like that. Well, you just heard one. All right. There you go. 23. And what did we say it was? 13 and 14. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. See, we're not talking about child abuse here. That goes back to that discipline without love. All right. That's discipline without love, where you just haul off and beat your kid because he's not doing what you want him to do. Oh, wait a minute. And how hard are you hitting and things like that? You need to be careful. But don't worry that you're going to somehow kill the child because you're exercising discipline on him. Another place, chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. So you can see the Bible's telling us this is good for wisdom, for understanding. Now, the rod of correction needs to be applied at the right spot. Okay? You don't just take a rod and start swinging around. Whatever it hits. That's discipline. Oh, no, no. That's abuse. Okay? That's child abuse. I'm against child abuse. I'll say amen to myself on that one. All right? I'm against that. But I'm all for a good old-fashioned disciplining. And I'll use this word. I hope you all understand what part of the body anatomy I'm referring to when I say the fanny. Okay? The fanny, not the head or face or arms or hands, is the place where the rod needs to be placed. Actually, in the Old Testament, it uses the term back, the backside. And whether or not it means a little bit above the fanny or not, but I can just say from my own experience, the fanny was the place where the discipline was applied. And it can take a lot of, if you want to say abuse, it can take a lot of punishment. And it seems to recover pretty quickly as well. You might not be able to sit down. I'm just joking a little bit there, kidding a little bit there. No abuse. But you know what? The face is not the place for the rod to be applied. The head, you know, just banging them on the head. I had a teacher, and I think he was wrong in this, although, you know what, it did straighten me up. But when I think about it, he used to have a big, huge ring, one of those school rings, you know. He would turn it this way so that the big, huge rock was on the inside of his hand, on the palm. And he'd come by your desk, and if you weren't paying attention, he'd bang right down the top of your head with that thing. And how do I know? Because I was one of the recipients, all right? And I'm not too sure that that's the right thing to do. And that teacher did get in trouble for his way of disciplining later on. And that's because, see, well, it's not really so much his fault either, because it was right at the time when they were stopping discipline and spanking in the public schools. I can still remember getting a spanking in the public school. Can remember that. But that's a thing of the past. And even Christian schools have a hard time doling that out as well. And even in Christian schools, there would be a discipline slip sent home with them saying, "We disciplined your child today." Boy, if that ever happened to me, guess what happened when I got home? I got a second one. You know what? It used to be considered that teachers were loco parentis, in the place of parents. It was a Latin term they would use to describe what your teacher at school was. It was your parent away from home. And they were allowed to do whatever a parent at home would do. And it used to be the parent at home went along with and supported the parent at school. Now it's the other way around. You don't touch my kid. You know, oh boy. And guess what we're doing? We're raising a rebellious generation. That's for sure. When I got a spanking at school and I had to come home and tell my dad. And he told me even before, long before, if you get spanked at home, you're going to get another one when you come home. My dad was in support of that teacher. So you know what? When I went to school and that teacher said, do this, do that, or whatever, if I disobeyed, that was like as if I was disobeying my mom and dad at home. But that's not the way it is today. They take advantage of that whole situation. All right. Now, thirdly, the biblical method is the father to be the primary disciplinarian and the mother in the absence of the father. Can remember my mom saying this is one of her favorite words, and it shouldn't have had to be her favorite word. It's not her fault. It's mostly my fault. You wait, what? That's right. Until your father gets home. And the rest of the day, you lived in shaking fear until your father got home. And I can often remember in my room upstairs, the kitchen downstairs, and there was a hole in the floor for the heat to somehow try to get up there. It never did, but we had ice on our windows and everything. That's the type of house we had when we were younger. Boy, you know, when I walked to school, it was uphill, and when I came back, it was uphill. You know, that's the way we talk about things when we were kids, you know. I would listen to the report that my mother would give my father of what I did and wait until your father gets home. It seemed a lot worse than what actually happened. And then I would hear the up the steps, and I'd hear the buckle come undone. Now, my dad would use that. He used also a paddle. Most of the time, it was a paddle. And we each had one with our name on it, okay? And so the discipline was handed out. Father to be the primary disciplinarian, not the only. Mother, you do it in his absence. I can remember when I was small enough and my mother was still able to do it, you know, dancing in a circle as she would be spanking the rear end. We'd be going around in a circle. And then it got to the point where we were just too big. And now it was, you wait till your father gets home. And we knew we were in big trouble then. Now, biblical method here. Never reward good for evil or evil for good. Proverbs 17, verse 13. Proverbs 17, 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Our Justice Department ought to find out about that in our country here. Never reward good for evil or evil for good. You know, sometimes you just laugh about things. It's never going to work out for your good. Because then the next time, that's an inconsistent discipline type of thing. Don't provoke them to wrath. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. These little children that were brought to Jesus. Oh, the people wanted their children to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, if you want your child to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you better discipline them. You better teach them authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, though, here's a warning. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath. You know what? Hollering at them all the time, that's provoking. Yeah, you need to do something, you need to discipline rather than just hollering. Threatening. If you do that again, you know, and that's a third time you've said that. Means nothing after a while. I hear parents like that, you know, usually out in the stores. You do that again and you're not going to get this, you know. We're not going to stop at the ice cream store on the way back. And sure enough, by the time they get home, Harry is licking his ice cream cone. A little brat licking his ice cream. He shouldn't have ever got that. You threatened him with that and then you gave up on it. Don't do that. That's provoking to wrath. And jesting. Don't make fun of the discipline you're doing. Don't ever make it a time where you laugh about it or anything when you're disciplining. You need to exercise that discipline thoroughly. And let them know that you're not happy with the action that's taken place there. Don't kind of like cut off the edge of the discipline by maybe joking about it or laughing or something. You need to just let them know this whole thing is wrong. Then after the discipline is handed out, get the child to realize that he sinned against the Lord as well as his parents. There's your dialogue time, all right? Not before, after. Now, you do have to tell them before you put out the judgment what it's for. They need to know what they did, and you're going to get discipline. Whatever it is, you know, it almost sounds like I'm only talking about spanking, but there are other things you can do. Take away privileges, put them in the corner, you know, tell them they're not going to be allowed to do this or that. There's various disciplines you can do. It isn't always necessary to have to beat them. But you can give them other ways of disciplining. So you got to tell them that before you discipline. But then after the discipline, get the child to realize that he sinned against the Lord as well as his parents. It's a good time for you to put that crying child next to you. Wait till they're done crying. Get the tears all wiped away and the nose blown. And now, let's talk about this. Pray with the child. That might not always be able to be done depending on the circumstance you're in, but you should take the opportunity, if you have it, to do it. Pray with that child sitting right there. Now, Lord, help my son, help my daughter to realize that this is wrong behavior. You know, and just talk to the Lord about it and let them hear you talking to the Lord about them. That means something to them. What an experience that is to have that in your memory banks about your parents. And the child should admit the sin and then pray. You say, well, what if they're not saved? Their prayer doesn't go on. But you know what? Let's not be so technical that we can't even teach our children how to talk to God even before they're saved. They need to learn, because the day is going to finally come when they're going to say, Dad, I want to get saved. And you're going to say, all right. Eventually you're going to say, okay, let's talk to the Lord. And it's not going to be a strange thing to them to know what it means to talk to the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is for a child to grow up hearing mom and dad both out loud talking to God. That's a great experience. And I don't think there's anything wrong. I can't see how the Lord would be against training a child to approach unto God and talk to God. And when the discipline is done, that's the time you say, now, was that the right thing you did? You know, and you need to talk it out there. No, I wasn't right. I was wrong. Good. Now, we're well on our way to learning something here. The child needs to admit sin and pray. Don't do all your disciplining in public. If you do all your discipline in public, I'm telling you one thing, you're not doing it at home. Okay? You're not doing it at home if you have to do it in public. You do it at home so that you don't have to do it in public. That's the goal. I don't really want to discipline my children in public. I expect them to be obeying me in public. And if you've done your discipline right and consistent, you will have that as a result. Don't do all your disciplining in public. A Bible warning. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. That's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. It's talking about a high priest named Eli and his sons. It says, verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He refused to exercise discipline in his home. And here is a spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. What a warning that is to all of us. Make sure you discipline. The responsibility of unattached onlookers. All right, grandparents, wake up. It's 12 o'clock, time to go eat. But you listen here before we end this message here. Grandparents, listen, be a cheerleader for the parents. Especially when they're trying to do the best. You be right behind them and cheer them on. Encourage parents with a problem child. You know, there is such a thing as a problem child. They take a little bit more discipline than others that aren't such a problem child. You need to encourage the parents in this area of disciplining them. Never praise a failing parent in the area of discipline. Don't say, oh, you're doing a great job, when you know they're not. Don't lie. All right? Don't praise them when you know they're terrible at this thing. When you're alone with their child and he misbehaves, be as stern as the parent should be. Did you notice how I said that? Be as stern as the parent should be, but don't take it upon yourself to do all the disciplining, because it's just not your place. But you be as stern as the parent should be, and or is. Boy, if their parent is stern on certain things, don't you let them get away with that, because you're the grandparent. Tell the parent if the child misbehaves. Be a tattletale, but not a busybody. You can be a tattletale without being a busybody. The parent needs to know when the child's not behaving in a way when they're not with the parents. Because the job of the parents is to discipline them at home so that in public they don't act like that. So you need to help them. And grandparents, you have to side with the parents. You got to side with. Now, I'm not talking about if they're doing wrong. You know, if they're trying their best to discipline those children, you be right on their side. And be the best you can be. And do not be one who we would say spoils the child. Well, his grandfather spoils him. You know, being a grandparent, there are some, you know, blessings to this and some nice things to it, where you can do things with those children that you couldn't even do a lot of times with your own. But maybe you didn't have any money or anything like that, you know. Now that you're grandparents and you don't have the obligation, you have maybe a little bit more resources and you want to throw that on the children, on the grandchildren. But be careful. Don't spoil them. You still need to maintain a good disciplinary atmosphere for them so that they know when they come there, the same rules, the same authority abides as back at home. And then those grandchildren will be a blessing to you as well. If you let those grandchildren get along, get away with things, and you're out in public, they're gonna embarrass you. So you make sure you're a good disciplinarian, just like their parents ought to be, and be biblical about it in your method of disciplining them. Your discipline may have to be a little different than the parents, because you don't have that same position of authority over them. And some of you, of course, might have the parents of the grandchildren may not even be saved. But you still need to give them a good Christian environment. It may be the only Christian environment they're ever going to have. Because back home, they don't read the Bible. They don't love the Lord. They don't go to church. They don't go to prayer meeting. You know, they don't sing good songs. But at grandpa's house and grandma's house, we sing no songs. Yeah. When it's church time, we go with them to church. And things like that. You need to train them up in the way they should go. And don't give in to any reasons and excuses for not disciplining and things like that. Or, oh boy, there you just don't know these kids. You know, you need to train them up in the way they should go. You may be, grandparents I'm talking about, the only link between them and heaven. It might be the grandparents. And you have a great opportunity to win those children to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're your mission field, okay? They're your job. And in closing, I'll say this. You know, bringing up children is like a war. And when you're in war, you experience what are called battles. You win some and you lose some. But you want to win the war. In order to win the war, you sometimes have to lose battles. You win some. Hopefully you'll win more than you lose. Because if you win more than you lose, you'll win the war. And the war is, the devil wants to take your child to hell or your grandchild to hell. And you're saying, you're not going to. You're going to do that over my dead body, you know. No way, I'm going to fight against that. And you just win one battle after another battle. And there's sometimes they're very small incidences that go on in growing up. But you win enough of them things, you'll win the war. You'll have the victory. And take all those grandchildren to heaven with you. Just grab a hold of them, take them to heaven with you. But it'll take a lot of battles. Some won, some lost. To win the war. Dear God, help us to be faithful with the children that we have responsibility for. Raising them up in the way that they should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.